We are in lesson number 12. Lesson number 12 in the book of Exodus. We are officially past halfway. As we start today's lesson in chapter 21, we are officially halfway. Now, as we ended up last week, the Lord had led the Israelites to the foot of Mount Sinai. He had instructed Moses to put a boundary around the mountain to where the people would not pass by that boundary. He had covered the mountain with a cloud, thunder and lightning boomed forth, and the Lord spoke what we know as the Ten Commandments. So the people of the Israelites, of all the nation that was there, were without excuse in hearing these Ten Commandments. They heard the voice of the Lord. And as you remember, after all that happened, the people complained to Moses, saying, "Moses, we're so fearful when the Lord is here. Let him speak to you and you can tell us what he says, but we don't have to hear him anymore." That's the end of last chapter, okay? So the Lord called Moses up, and Moses, in the sight of the people, just walked right up through into the cloud to where he disappeared. And the Lord is going to give to the people an expansion on some of those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the foundation. They're the first row, the big thoughts. And now for the next little bit of time, the Lord is going to begin to give judgments, which we call ordinances. And this first lesson today, and with the next lesson, chapter 22, it's one ordinance that has many parts to it, okay? It's not a plural ordinances. It's one ordinance with many parts. The word ordinance means judgment. And so what the Lord is saying to Moses is, this is my judgment on these issues. Follow me? This is my judgment. This is how you are to handle these issues. Of which, the first one he chooses to present to the people deals with what they have been for over 400 years in Egypt, and that's slavery. He's going to deal first with slavery. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to remind you that the Bible is filled with all the goodness of God, the good things of God. But it is also all totally filled, everywhere you look, with those things that repulse God. You follow me? It has the good things and it has the bad things. Cults in this world, which the majority of all cults in the world are all cults that have been formed on misunderstandings of English versions. Most cults are developed because of English translations and versions, not other translations and versions. And so what happens on this is that many things that repulses God have been, scriptures have been pulled to prove that God approves of it, when in fact he doesn't. And one is the idea of slavery. Slavery, as when I say the word slavery to you, almost everybody in here thinks about the slavery in America for about 90 years before Americans were able to do away with slavery. Now, was slavery in America before the 90 years? Yes, but America wasn't America, its own independent country, until for 90 years, and we got rid of slavery. We're talking about slavery that the Civil War happened. So were slaves over here in the 1600s? Absolutely. Were slaves here through the 1700s? Absolutely. But once we became a nation, it took us 90 years to do away with slavery. But all that slavery that occurred, where they were taking young men and women out of Africa and selling them into slavery here in America, and by the way, not only here in America, but other parts of the world, That type of slavery is talked about in the Bible and mentioned in the Bible. And in reality, the Israelites have just spent 400 years in that type of slavery in Egypt. But now, in beginning in chapter 21, the Lord is going to give the ordinance, the judgment about how slavery can be and not be in the nation of Israel. He's not giving this instruction for the Greeks. He's not giving this instruction for the Italians. It's not the instruction for the Spanish. It's not the instruction for the Magogs, the Russians, the Arash, or for the Indians over in India, or for the Africans south of Africa, or even for the Egyptians or the Cushites or anyone else. This instruction from the Lord is for the Lord's people, His nation, the nation of Israel, and how they are to view and understand slavery among the Israelites. The slavery among the Israelites is nothing like at all the slavery that you and I are repulsed when we hear the word slavery about. It's nothing like what we fought for in the Civil War. It's nothing like going and taking someone who is in a tribal area over in Africa who is a little rebellious and saying, okay, we'll fix you. And the leadership of the tribe takes that person and sells them to a ship owner who brings them to either to America or to England or to someplace else and sells them to someone else to be in permanent slavery. The Lord does not allow the Israelites to participate in what is called permanent slavery. And in fact, the problem is we have some definition of words that have caused us to think slave, because when we hear the word slave, we think slavery like before the Civil War. But here in the scripture, the word slave means something else. Something else. So let's get down to it. And here we come. Because they've been enslaved, the Lord wants to set that judgment first. He says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, stop. Do not focus on the word buy. Do not let that trip you up, because the word is not buy in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew is acquire. If you acquire a Hebrew slave, that doesn't mean that you go out and pay money to purchase that individual. In fact, you'll see that as we go through. He's not talking about buying a person. He's talking about acquiring someone who is going to be your slave. Don't get hung up on the word slave, because that word slave is not the correct translation for us. It was not the correct translation in 1750 when the King James kind of honed it in and put it in there. It changed the word. It means servant. When you acquire a servant, in other words, today, when you acquire an employee, now you may, the reason why the Lord is presenting it this way is because he's talking about acquiring an employee under certain circumstances. If you buy or acquire a Hebrew slave or servant or employee, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. Okay? So let's say, we don't understand the circumstances yet, but one of you ends up being a servant of someone. How long can you serve in that position? 6 years. And on the seventh year, you go free and you go out without pay. What that means is you don't have to buy any more freedom. You don't have to pay anything for your freedom, and they don't owe you anything else. Free means free. You go out. Look on. Let's say if he comes alone, he shall go out alone. Okay? So he comes in by himself for some reason. 6 years are up. He goes out by himself. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. So let's say He has brought his wife with him to work as this servant, this employee, this slave, if you want to call it, the servant, for 6 years. And whenever that time, 6 years, is over, he wants to leave and go back. He leaves the circumstance of being a servant. It's what he's leaving. He may not leave the area. He may just stop the working for the person. He's free to go, and his wife's free to go with him too. If his master, that means the person who has the person who has acquired him as a servant, gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to the master. Don't get hung up on that yet. And he shall go out alone. So let's say this person, for some reason, ends up as a servant or a slave, if you want to call it that, or an employee, on this person's property. And during that 6 years, he falls in love with the daughter of the wealthier man, the master, and they have children. When his 6 years is up, he may leave the family and go on, but he can't take the daughter and the children unless something else happens. There's an option here for him. It goes on, verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Here is the seed of what we call the bond servant being put in place, where a man who is a bond servant is someone who voluntarily puts himself as a servant to someone else permanently, just as Paul became a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that on his own, he permanently put himself in servitude to the Lord. He was not sold into slavery. It was his decision to take that position. Now, let's look here. 100 days before the Lord gives this instruction, they're all slaves. And so he's talking about this. There are several scenarios that I could tell you about what would be a situation of which a person would end up being a slave or acquired by someone. I'm going to give you one that should suffice. And we have to understand these judgments of this ordinance are for when they go into the promised land. During the next little time, none of this is probably going to take place. The Lord's feeding them. The Lord's watering them. They have a place to stay. All their needs are being met. Their shoes are not wearing out. Their clothes are not wearing out, as we'll find out going through more of Exodus. They're taken care of. So this applies to them when they get into the promised land. They get in the promised land, and let's say there's a man who owns a farm land. The land's been divided up. And for whatever reason, perhaps a fire broke out and the man lost all of his crops. And because he lost all of his crops, he's not able to buy or sell or anything in order to provide for his family. So he goes to his next door neighbor whose crops were not destroyed. And that next door neighbor allows him to borrow some money to pay for supplies for his family during his time of famine. He owes that man the money back. But because they're farmers, he has no way until the next year to pay the money back. Is everybody following me so far? So what does he do? He turns and he becomes an employee of the person who he borrowed the money from, and he works for him to pay the debt back. And he agrees to work for 6 years to pay the money back, so it's not such a burden to him. Even though the next year his crops come in because he's working both pieces of land and he gets back on his feet, he still does work for this wealthier man up to 6 years to pay back the debt. He's not getting paid to pay back the debt. He is working off the debt. You follow him? Everybody with me? Okay. So if he can work it off sooner than 6 years, fine. But here's the deal. No debt can last more than 6 years. It must be paid off in 6 years, and he is now free to not owe that wealthier man, who wealthy only because his land wasn't destroyed like this needy person's was, and he's only a needy person because of circumstances of life. Now, that's just one scenario. What we're going to find out from this point on, no debt can be in any circumstance for more than 6 years, even through the rest of the Bible. Because here is where the Lord is putting the judgment, the ordinance down upon the Israelites, that you cannot cause a person to serve you longer than 6 years to pay off a debt. So, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. You've got a debt. And by the way, and while you're here, you're paying off the debt, you fall in love with my daughter, and you marry. Okay, that's good. And at the end of the time, when your debt is paid off and you're ready to leave, the daughter and because you've had a hard time paying off the debt, the daughter and the children that may have been born still are going to remain in the care of the father, the wealthier man, because we don't know how stable this person is. This person says, okay, but I love her. I tell you what, you have your ranch, I have my ranch. I tell you what we're going to do. Because I'm part of your family and you're part of my family now, I am going to agree that you're going to be the patriarch of the family as the master. And so the master will take you to the door, put a hole in your ear, and the hole in your ear means that you have decided to be a bondservant to that master, to your family, for the rest of your life. What he has done by doing that, in making the choice to fall in love with a girl while he's in debt, is that he has made the choice, when he says, I want to stay here, that he may never, ever be the patriarch of the family. Because whenever the master dies, the wealthier man dies, he is going to leave all of his inheritance to one, his oldest living son, who then has to take care of all the other brothers and sisters and all the aunts and uncles that daddy was taking care of when he was the patriarch, plus all the sons-in-laws. So this son-in-law who's got a hole in his ear that is now a bondservant under this circumstance is putting himself under whoever will be the heir of the entire estate of the wealthy man. Does that mean that that son-in-law will never be the patriarch? No. Because in many situations, and in some situations, there might not be an older son when the master actually dies. The sons have died. Then it will go to the oldest son-in-law, because it has to go male to male, who is married to the oldest daughter. You following that? And Moses is going to make that arrangement when we get over to the book of Numbers. So that will also be laid out too. So here's what's happening. We have generally 10 laws laid out, and now we're going to begin to layer in on top of those specifics. Do not, in your Bible study, ever lay a law on somebody here at this point in time when the law is not given till this point in time. Such is the case, as we'll see in a little bit, with a law that's going to be put in place that is a death penalty for anyone who does it, and yet when they did it to Joseph 430 years before, it wasn't in place, and so the Lord didn't impose the death penalty on the brothers of Joseph, because the law is not in place yet. Do not put in place a law here, the piercing of the ear or whatever, until other things are laid on top of it. And that's because our foundation is the book of Genesis, but we've seen seeds of what we're talking about now, but this stuff is being layered on by the Lord. Well, he talked about male slaves. What about female slaves? Here we go, verse 7. And if a man sells his daughter, don't get hung up on the word sells there, because what that means is, think of this scenario. A man has to provide for his family and goes and borrows money to provide for his family, and his oldest daughter says, "Father, I will be glad to go work for that man to pay off the family debt, because that man needs help in these areas and he's willing to do it." In other words, the wealthy man has acquired her to be a worker for how long? 6 years. Do not forget that, folks. That's very important. She says, "I'll go work for him for 6 years and I'll pay off this debt. Dad, I know it's your debt, but it's part of it. I can go work for the family." Folks, some of y'all had to go work for the family when y'all were younger. You know, when my dad died when I was 11, I never will forget my mother coming into my room one morning and waking me up and saying, "Jimmy, you know, things are going to be really tough now, and so you're going to, I know you're only 11, but you're going to have a job, and I have found a job for you. Every afternoon, starting today, you're going to be throwing newspapers to help earn a living so you can buy your clothes, your pants, your socks, your shoes, because I'm not going to have enough money to do that on my own." And lo and behold, that afternoon, I am with a trainer, and we go learn the house route, and then we do it the next day together, and on the third day, I'm on my bicycle by myself throwing newspapers, and I throw newspapers until I go to college. And I grow that route, and it took it from 56 papers to over 800 papers that I was throwing every day to buy for my own stuff. And on top of that, my mother comes along and says, "Jimmy, you're going to have a little..." I needed more money. I already figured it out because my money wasn't going far enough. And so my mother found one of her best friends who happened to... Her husband worked Honeybee, Stroop's Honey. If you ever go to Ace Hardware or anything like that, and you see Stroop's Honey, okay, that's the family that I work for. This family that David worked for also. Stroop's Honey. And so every Saturday I was out work to make extra money. So I'm throwing newspapers out there. And I am 11 years old, earning about $170 a month in 1967 and 1968, 69, 70, all the way through 1974. $170 a month does not seem like a whole lot of money today. But some of y'all think back on how much $170 was back in 1967. Think about that. Huh? Yeah, that's right. I was making a lot of money. And my foolishness was when I turned 18, I took my first church in Longview making $50 a month thinking the Lord was going to provide. Yeah, he provided me to lose about 60 pounds because I was starving. And that's a whole different story. Anyway, I agreed to work. I did it because my mother said I needed to. Some of y'all have the exact story, folks, or something similar to it, where you knew mom and dad were struggling and you said, "I'll go work and I'll go help." And so that's a good thing. And so in this case, let's say a man allows his daughter, sells or acquires his daughter as a female slave or an employee. She is not to go free as the male slaves do. In other words, there's a 6-year deal out there, but it's not going to be the same for her that it is with the males. If she, and look at this. If she is displeasing in the sight of her master who designated her for himself. In other words, there has been a marriage proposal or something like that that has been put in place coming over to help pay the debt. There's a debt. Daughter says, "Hey, I'll be glad to go marry the man. I'll marry him. I'll be his wife." Just a scenario here, because I can think of lots of different scenarios. But for some reason, she starts doing work. He goes, "Nah, I don't think this is the girl for me." He cannot sell her to someone. It's against the law. You cannot sell human beings. It's against the Israelite law. You do not sell them. But you can redeem them. Redeem them. "Then he shall let her be redeemed." In other words, for whatever the cost of the debt, she can be redeemed by what's remaining on the debt. if the debt was $400 and she's worked off $50 of it and things are not working out for any reason, she's displeasing at all to work in his household, or that's a different scenario, it's not going to be a wife, but going to be a house servant in his household, and she can't cook, it's not working out, well, he can redeem her because there's, let's say there's $350 left on the debt. Someone else can say, come work for me, I'll pay him back the $350. You come work for me to work off the $350. Whose debt is it? It's dad's debt. It's dad's debt. But she's working off the debt. All right. He does not have the authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. He will not, it will not be allowed to sell her to someone that's going to put her in permanent slavery, because that's against the laws for the Israelites. But, and that's unfair to her. But she can continue to work it off by being redeemed to another Israelite who she can work for. Verse 9. And if he designates her for his son, let's say he does say, okay, listen, we're going to do this deal for your, and remember, these were arranged marriages. You realize that only in marriages like we have today are fairly new in time. Marriages in the past, and I know this seems strange, especially to young ones like right here, all right? Marriages in the past, most girls were betrothed by the age of 6. That means parents, father, and the father of a son, the father and a daughter, the father and a son had already made an arrangement about this 6-year-old girl is going to be the wife of this boy. And the arrangement is made and the dowry switches hands at age 6. She does not become his married wife. They do not have a sexual relationship at 6. No. That cannot happen in most of all the cultures until the age of 9, as if that matters to us sitting here in this room, okay? Oh, that's as if, right. Okay, but it's just the way it was. Surely by 12, 13, and 14, the marriage has been consummated. But they don't get to choose who they are going to be married to. Isaac and Rebekah. A servant of Abraham goes and makes a deal, even though it's a relative, for Rebekah. Rebekah rides the little old beast of burden all the way down from Haran back to where Isaac is outside his mother's tent. His mother has already died. It's buried. Sarah never knew Rebekah. She's already died. And so Rebekah says, is that who he is? And the servant says, yes, that is Isaac. And she gets off of her camel. She puts on her veil and everything to walk up. He hadn't even seen her yet. All he can see is the whites of her eyes. He takes her in the tent, and they're happily married all for the rest of their life. Happily married. One husband and one wife, no concubines, no nothing else. None of those mistakes like Abraham and Sarah made. Not with Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, Jacob made a bunch of those mistakes, but not with Isaac and Rebekah. That's the marriage. It was an arranged marriage. We have arranged marriages in this church. People who are from other countries that are marriages were arranged. Oh, they knew each other a little bit growing up, but they literally met at the marriage ceremony and went home to be happy ever after. They didn't love each other to begin with. And I asked them a question. And I've asked all of them the question when I find out their arrangement. I said, did y'all love each other? And they said, we don't even think about love like that. Our parents, we honor our parents because they made the arrangement. And that's who we are to be married for. For some of them, for the ones that are Christians, the only requirement the girl has is that the husband be a Christian. That, you know, they put that requirement upon their parents. I want them to be a Christian. Don't just marry me off to anybody. Now, the girl can put a lot of pressure on parents. I understand that, of whether they want to or not. And as we go through the Bible story, we see some of those later on in the Bible story. But in this time, what he's saying is, the deal is worked. There's a dowry that has been passed from father to father. And so let's say our debt that has been passed, not the dowry yet, we'll cover that later on. In these two chapters, the dowry does come up later on in these two chapters. He says, this person we owe money. The girl says, hey, I want to come work. I'll come work it off. And they said, hey, I want to take you as my wife. No, I'm not going to take you as my wife. I want you to be, I want what they steal. Instead of paying a dowry for you, I'll pay off your debt. And then the girl will come over and she will work for me. And she's going to be the husband of my son. Arranged marriage. The wife of my son. Arranged marriage. Keep me straight there, Tom. All right. So they're willing to do that. Listen to this. And if he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her according to the customs of daughters. In other words, this is not just a servant deal anymore. This is not just she's coming to work off debt. This is, she is to be treated as she is going to be a daughter-in-law. Therefore, she is going to be treated as if she was a daughter by this man who's made this agreement. So she's coming all over to pay off the debt of dad by agreeing to be married. You got that? So there really is no slavery coming in here or servant. Verse 10. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. Conjugal rights. Why that's in there, I do not know, because if you look up the Hebrew word, it means habitation. It means a place to live. It doesn't mean to have sexual relationships like our fairly new definition of the word means. It means a place to live. She comes over. He's already taken a wife. Son's got somebody else as a wife. She's in the process, supposed to be part of the family. She gets three things for being there. She gets food, she gets clothing, and she gets a place to live. And if she doesn't have those three things, guess what? Read on. And if he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing, without payment, and without money. So let's just picture that scenario out here. The deal has been worked with dad. She's over here. She's going to be the wife of a son. And lo and behold, the son has made a decision with his dad that he will marry somebody else. And lo and behold, they're not even giving her a decent food every day, clothing to wear, and a place to live. Or even one of those is missing. Like they've put her out in the barn. Guess what? The debt is paid and she gets to go home. Whether she's been there 5 days or 5.5 years, or 6 years. She gets to go back home free with the debt paid. She is to be treated with these three things that are things that she has a right to have as a woman. Listen, women were very, very important. Were important to the trade life of men. Oh, the woman may be the one who spun the wool, who made the thread. She may be the one who made the scarves and actually wove it up. But when it went down to the gate of the city to be sold, she may be there with those things that she made. But guess what? The financial deal was made between men, not between a man and a woman. Never. Never was the woman part of the exchange of the money and the exchange of the goods. That was always done between the men because the women did not have the right to do it. Women were very important in that culture for all the trade and everything, but they were subservient always to the financial transactions between the men. Now, she could be redeemed. She could be redeemed by her nearest kin is what's going to happen. We don't see it here yet, but it's going to get laid on as the Lord is laying on these ordinances, different ordinances, which are a series of judgments, which he's made, his judgment he's made, we're going to see that you can redeem her. How can she be redeemed? She can be redeemed if she is not seen to be fit for the job she has taken on to pay off the debt. She can be redeemed by a nearest kin who will take her in and say, I'll take care of her. Now listen, Naomi and Ruth had husbands when they went over into Moab. Dad died. Then lo and behold, the husbands of both Ruth and her sister died. And it ends up, it's just Ruth, Naomi, and her two daughter-in-laws. Ruth is one of them. And they are starving. They're just starving. And so Ruth and Naomi decide, they leave the sister behind. They decide, Naomi's the mother-in-law, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, that they're going to go back to their homeland. So they head back around the Dead Sea. They go back in the homeland, and they've still got a little means, but not a lot of means. And so if something doesn't happen, they're going to be desperate. And so the law by this time, we haven't seen it yet in the scripture, but it's going to come up to where the people who have crops will leave the edges of the crops in certain places for the poor people who, and the widows and the orphans, the oppressed, to come and to glean off of that food to survive. And it just so happens that it ends up that Boaz is a relative and Ruth needs to be redeemed. But Boaz is not the closest relative. So Boaz is an honorable man, and he goes to the closest relative and says, "You're the closest relative, and I'm the next in line. Will you marry Ruth?" No, he doesn't want to marry Ruth. So it falls on Boaz. And Boaz takes Ruth, redeems her. Lo and behold, that ends up going to the line of Jesus. But he redeems her properly and in order and takes away any debt that would have been there before. So Ruth becomes the wife. It's a perfect example of the redemption. Listen, so it doesn't have to be just through a marriage here or there or whatever. It could be through adoption, be redeemed through adoption, and there's several other ways. She's due these three rights, though, food, clothing, and her habitation, a place to live. Now, in the judgment of the Lord, through Moses, he's going to talk about the death penalty. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up with people saying to me, by the way, we're going to get back to the slave issue a little bit later. He's going to pile on, but now he's going to handle the death penalty. I grew up at a time where they told me that the death penalty wasn't in the Bible. Well, guess what? It's some in the Bible. It is. And so in this judgment, he has dealt with the slave issue. They could never be slaves for whatever reason for more than 6 years. That topic is going to come back up later on in these chapters here. He says about the death penalty, about striking a man. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." Sounds like the death penalty to me, right? You strike a man, you kill him. Guess what the penalty is? You are to be put to death. "But if he did not lie in wait for him," in other words, it wasn't purposeful, "but God let him fall into his hands, then I will appoint you a place to which you may flee." In other words, if it was an accidental death for some reason, and to them they meant it just with the circumstances of how it happened under God's control in this life. It just happened that accidentally you killed someone. "Then I'm going to appoint a place for you to go so you can flee and be safe." Now here's what the deal is. I've got to add on things that are coming. The Lord has already told them in last week's lesson, in chapter 20, to build an altar of dirt or with uncut stones. And what we're going to see as we go through the rest of the Bible is that at the altar, that is sacred ground. Absolutely sacred ground. So if someone accidentally killed someone, they could go to the altar and stay at the altar of the Lord, and the family would not dare revenge the death of their loved one by killing the person who accidentally killed them. So they could stay at the altar and be safe from the family, the lynch party, in other words, the posse that's coming to kill them. At the altar. We're also going to find later on that the Lord is going to provide 8 sanctuary cities for people who have accidentally spilt the blood, killed someone in the past. They could go there to the sanctuary city and be safe until they stood before a magistrate or a judge. Yes. Defending, in fact, just hang on, and I'm going to cover that. What about shooting somebody? I'm fixing to cover that because the Lord's going to cover it. I don't have to. The Lord's going to cover it. Yes, ma'am, Janet. I'll get to that in a minute.
The meaning of strike, is it just hit or is it killed?
No, it's killed. So that they die. then you're whatever it is till you die. But if it's accidental, let's say your cart fell over off a cliff and hit somebody and killed them, then you're to be judged of whether you did that purposefully or innocently. And so the altar is going to be the place where if you're the one who it was you accidentally did it, you can go to that altar and stay there at that altar of the Lord, and you are safe until the judge hears your case. We haven't seen the word judge come up yet, but it's coming up in an example on one of these in just a minute. I'm telling you about sanctuary cities is where I'm headed. Sanctuary cities, with the definition we have for sanctuary cities in America, is nothing like sanctuary cities in the Bible. Sanctuary cities today around the United States are where criminals can go and hide and continue their criminal actions without facing judgment according to the way the United States says to handle those judgments. Because in those cities, criminals or people who have done bad things can run and hide and cannot be picked up and handled in the legal manner. That's not what a sanctuary city is in the scripture. Sanctuary city is a place where a person who accidentally killed someone or did something, and there is a dispute or a feud going on between the families of whether he's guilty or not and whether he should die or not, that person can go to the sanctuary city until his case is heard by a judge or a magistrate. Then, if the judge or magistrate says, you did it purposefully, even though you said I am innocent, the penalty is death, even if you are at the altar for safety. Read on. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. In other words, the altar, and then the later on the sanctuary cities, are a place of safety until judgment is rendered. And he who strikes his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. In other words, the Lord just adds it. Okay, because he's already said in the Big Ten, shalt honor your father and mother, bringing you shall bring honor to your father and mother. And lo and behold, now you've got somebody that's not only not bringing honor and honor to his father and mother, it's a person who has killed his father and mother. And there is no question about that. You can run to the altar and you can run to a sanctuary city. But if you killed your parents on purpose, you're going to face the death penalty. Facing the death penalty means you're going to die. You're going to die. I mean, you can add anything you want to it, but you're going to die. You're going to be killed just as you killed your parents. So, look what the Lord says now about kidnappers. Here's the situation that a good example is Joseph. And he who kidnaps a man, we had striking a man, now kidnapping. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, that means he's got the kidnapped child or whatever, or a man, shall surely be put to death. You know, as seen in the first part of this ordinance, permanent slavery and servanthood was never to be permitted at all in the nation of Israel. And when a person was indebted, 6 years was the limit of the work that had to be done. If whatever the debt was, it was to never take more than 6 years to pay off. And despite the ordinance, the Lord knew that the Israelites understood the nature and the widespread trafficking of humans in the world. They had seen it in Egypt. They had seen it other places. They knew about human trafficking. Human trafficking is not anything new. So here the Lord addresses that topic with the Israelites, and anyone who participates in the capture or selling of a human was to be put to death. Put to death. Therefore, had this part of the ordinance been in place by the Lord during the time of Joseph's life, when Joseph was sold into captivity in Egypt, only his brothers Reuben and Benjamin would have not been put to death. Reuben had gone off to do something, and when he came back, his brothers had sold Joseph, had kidnapped Joseph and sold him into slavery to their cousins. Benjamin was at home with his father because he never left his father's side. So Simeon and Dan and Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, all of those would have died. But that law was not in place in Joseph's day. So it did not become effective then. So now I want you to understand from another point of Scripture, which is not in your notes, but it's another point in Scripture, where when the Scripture says, before the law coming, the Lord did not reckon the penalty of those laws onto man because they didn't have the law yet. So the brothers of Joseph were not put to death because of the penalty of the law because the law wasn't there yet. But once the law comes, it never changes throughout the Scripture. Cursing your father and mother. Hey, it's the same problem. You're going to kill your father and mother? Look here. And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. David ignored this law, and this law was firmly in place when Absalom was going against him. Absalom was one of his sons. David already had several sons. In fact, this is all occurring. They have just been in Jerusalem, probably not in Jerusalem more than 3 years. David's been king for probably about 10 years at this point in time. He was king down in Hebron for 7 years and then captured that great citadel in Jerusalem and made Jeru, the city there of peace, his capital city, moved his family, moved the capital city to Jerusalem. And during that time, Absalom rebelled against David. And after probably about 2.5 to 3 years, David ran from his son. And his son cursed him and said all manner of evil about him. And David should have had him taken before the magistrates and killed faced the death penalty for what he was doing to his father. But David didn't want to do that. And because David would not take that into his own hands, the Lord would fulfill the terms of this law and judgment. For as Absalom was flying on his horse down through the oak trees, his hair caught in the trees, and he was hung by his head from his hair, and along came some of the magistrates who knew that he was against and trying to kill his own father, and they rammed their swords through his chest to kill him. If you do not uphold the laws God will uphold the laws. Just face it. Quarrels. And if a man have a quarrel and one strikes the other. Here we're back to striking. You got it? None strikes one with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed. Okay, they're going to get out there, two men. They're not supposed to quarrel with each other. We've got that in Scripture. Don't quarrel with each other. That's different than war. This is quarreling among neighbors. You pick up something. You hit somebody. He doesn't die, but he's in bed. If he gets up and he walks around outside with a cane, with his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. They had a fight. Nobody died. They're going to go to the separate corners, so they're going to be okay. However, that's not quite all the way around. He shall only pay for the loss of time and shall take care of him until he's completely healed. So in other words, you can quarrel among each other if you want two men. But the one who ends up the loser, the other one has to pay. The other one has to make sure that there's food on the table for the family, that the crops are being fed, the cows are being milked, and everything else is happening on that guy's farm while he is recuperating from the quarrel that you had. In other words, the Lord is saying, you want to quarrel? Okay, quarrel. You think you're going to win? Okay. We'll see if you really think you win if you win. Because who wants to take care of somebody that you just beat in a fight and have to take them on and be the nanny to them? Who won? Oh, the first shall become last. You be first in the fight and win, then you get to nurse the guy's wounds. I think it's a good law. If a man strikes his male or female servants, that's talking about slaves. That's talking about those who are there who are taking care of business, who work for them, with a rod, and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. What's the punishment for death? I mean, what's the punishment for killing somebody? Death penalty. So even if you hurt one of their slaves or whatever, it's the death penalty. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. Don't read into that. The word property means that he belongs to him. It means that the debt is his property that the person is paying off. So you come over and I have loaned money to someone and they're working for me, and you come over and injure my employee who's working off his debt to me. If he dies, you get the death penalty. If he doesn't die, then I'm out because the one is sick. And but the deal is you've hurt the means of this person to pay back. And besides this, every day he doesn't work is work that doesn't get done for me to pay back the debt that has to be paid in 7 years. I mean, 6 years. So you understand, whether it's a $10 debt or a $100,000 debt, it has to be paid off in 6 years. Just pure and simple, 6 years. No mortgages were to be made that were for more than 6 years. Verse 22. And if a man struggles with each other and strike a woman, that means they're tumbling and a woman gets in the way, and she's pregnant, she's with child, so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, you shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. Time out. There was a redemption amount set by the Lord, but it's not set yet for what a child is worth before the Lord. So whatever that redemption amount that will be set when we get further down in this book is set, that's the price that would be paid if the baby's lost. Going on, it says, and he shall pay as the judges decide. In other words, the husband can say, this is what that baby was worth, but because of my wife's circumstances and because of what she's going through, judge, I want it to be more. And the judge will say, it'll be more. So in other words, a person cannot go take revenge on his own. They have to go before the judges. So that is being set in this precedence as we go through. But if there is any other injuries, then you shall appoint as a penalty. Oh, here it is. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And just like the thou shalt not covet was the catch-all for the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not steal. You're not stealing anything unless you're coveting it or somebody's coveting it, which is the reason why you're stealing it. You understand that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You commit adultery with someone because you're coveting them. It's the catch-all. You catch that? Here we've got the catch-all of everything that's come already. Here's the catch-all. If you hurt somebody, you burn them, your penalty is you're going to be burned. If they die, you're going to die. If you pluck out their eye, your eye's going to be plucked out. You know, you don't think that should just about curb any arguing and quarreling, even though you got mad with somebody. For any reasonable people who have any maturity whatsoever, they would not find a reason to physically quarrel with anyone because of these judgments. That's not to say that most of the people in the world are reasonable, because we live in this world and we know that humans don't change. There's always those idiots out there that are going to quarrel with somebody and they're going to fight with somebody and think they get away with it. And they may get away with it for a while. But if the judges do not have the chance to take care of it, I promise you God will take care of it one way or another. Yes, sir. It's what? What do you mean, what if it's over a woman? Yeah, yeah. Fighting's fighting. It doesn't matter. If one of them gets killed, the other one gets the death penalty, she gets neither of them. Probably best if she didn't have either of them to begin with, if you don't want to know. You can ask any woman here in the world, you know, they like to be fought for, but they don't want to be fought over. What if you're being a bodyguard? That is a whole different statute. Have you read ahead?
No.
Well, you got good questions. You've got some good questions. And the Lord answers those questions. So let's go on right here. Verse 26. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave, that means somebody that's working off a debt, and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. So you have been working off your debt for a week now, and you do something that makes the master mad at you. He grabs a 4x4, slams you in the face, and breaks out of the tooth. Debt paid. You're free to go home. You catch how minute this is that the Lord's getting down to try to impress on the people. There's no reason for neighbors and people who are helping each other with debts and everything to get physical with each other. Yes, Tom Joyce.
Goads him into hitting.
Yes. Yes. Well, you know what? It's his responsibility, for he's the master, not to hit him. There are no reasons to, in other words. You should think first before you throw a punch. Yes, sir. Xavier. All right, what Sevio asks is, so are we supposed to be living by these right now? Yes, and here's the reason why. Here's the reason why, Sevio. The reason why is because these were just for the Israelites. But when the Lord came to be the Savior of the Israelites and they rejected him, and he pushed on all of this stuff onto the new organization, the church, yes. In fact, he made them even harder than what they are right here. So, Sevio, don't throw that punch. Why does it not apply anymore? Well, you know what? Not quite here on this one, but some of the other ones do. And we're not finished with this chapter, and so we're going to see it next. Because actually, many of our Texas laws still follow these laws, okay? In other words, if someone was to, oh, wait a minute. First of all, if you go down to your local bank and you borrow money and then your banker knocks your tooth out, you could probably get away that your debt's paid, okay? But your banker's not going to do that, all right? But if you borrow money from your next door neighbor and he knocks your tooth out, you could probably take him in court and win, and your debt would be paid. For instance, I'll just give you another example. Now, I'm not an attorney, so I can't tell you attorney things, but I will tell you this. If you have any creditors who you owe money to, such as the situation here, you've got a credit card that you've not paid that you owe money on, and you've got a credit person calling you, you need to take your little cell phone and you need to put it up to your phone, and you need to record that conversation. Because if that creditor who is collecting the money threatens you and says, we're going to send the police out to arrest you if you don't make the payment on this credit card, you've got it on tape. Guess what? You can sue them, and pretty much every attorney says that debt just went away. So there is the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, that does work even in our way. But listen, this is Jewish law. This is Jewish law. And the Americans, as we have seen this past week, do not always choose to do things God's way. So we get away from it. But not all of it. Punishment, yeah. Okay, let's address that. I actually have addressed that, but I didn't follow my notes as closely in talking to you all about it and delivering it. Okay, here's the deal. Remember the sanctuary city and the altar that we're talking about? Okay, somebody's killed your neighbor or your relative. And I don't like my relative, and I don't like how fast things are moving because he's not in jail yet. He's not before the judge yet. He's not even arrested yet, and I know he did it. And I go kill him. The punishment for me is going to be death for me because he killed, I killed him. The government's going to kill me. That's the death penalty. The issue is, does it go before the judges? So I'm going to stay back out of the way until the judges render judgment on him. They find him guilty and put him to the death penalty. Then he's going to be put to death. Not by me, but by the magistrate, the judges, which is what comes along in that scripture. The judges have to say it and have to declare it. The Lord protects us from individuals and families who are taking out revenge. You can take out revenge, and if you kill somebody in revenge, the penalty on you is death also. That is not the penalty, as we will see in this lesson, in chapter 22, I believe it is, in case someone's breaking into your house at night versus that day. Two different scenarios in the same passage with two different penalties. Yes, sir. Then I will be judged as if I killed someone, and the death penalty will become on me, and by God's law too. You were not under God's law to take the law into your own hands. The Lord's going to put judges in place so that they can judge whether the person is guilty or innocent. And you as an individual, even though you don't like their decision, better accept their decision under God's law. Even in the Bible, a person was innocent until proven guilty by the judges. Therefore, for a place the innocent could go to be safe until the judges rendered their verdict, they could go to the altar in this passage and later on to a sanctuary city when they go into the promised land. All right, let's talk about animals, concerning animals. And if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. Got it? You mean an ox gets out here, and he accidentally takes his horns and kills a man or a woman. It's an accident. Well, in order to keep that ox, because we don't know his nature anymore, from doing it again, the ox is to be put to death. The meat is not to be eaten or shared. It is to be totally lost, be burned, or whatever, done away with. But the owner of the ox is not responsible. Now, by the way, that's almost the same law in Texas today. If you have a dog that bites someone, someone sues you, I guarantee you what your lawyer and what other people are going to say to you, even though that you've got the sweetest dog in the world, and that person provoked that dog to bite him in the face, all that kind of stuff, you know, because the dog doesn't know him. He's scared to death. The recommendation is going to come to you to put that dog to sleep before the trial. Because if in Texas that dog bites anyone else, you're free now. But if that dog bites anyone else, that is a major crime on you because you did not control that dog. Got it? Let's look what Scripture says. If, however, an ox has previously in the habit of goring and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. So in other words, if the ox has gored one person, when it's their owner's responsibility, if it gores another, owner's going to be put to death. If it kills somebody, owner's going to be put to death too. If the dog bites a second person, owner's responsible in Texas, is what I'm trying to say. That's a perfect example. It follows his law. 30. If a ransom is demanded on him, that means they say, okay, look, you know, ox killed, you got to pay some money. Then he shall give for the redemption of his life what is ever is demanded of him. In other words, they take him before the jury, the judges. The judges say, we want $100,000. The judges say, yeah, $100,000. You got to pay it. It's a redemption there. Whether he gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. It doesn't matter if it's a man and wife. It doesn't matter if it's a woman or a man or a male slave. It doesn't matter if it's a child, a boy or a girl. The same thing shall be done. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, the price that was paid on Jesus' head, by the way, and the ox shall be stoned. Any way about it, this ox is dying. If this ox gores someone, this ox is to be killed. 33, and if the man opens a pit or a dog or digs a pit and does not cover it over, in other words, like a well. Wells were dug, they were big holes because the guys had to walk down into the wells to keep digging the dirt out. They dig out, you got a big old hole there, along comes an ox, along comes a lamb, along comes a sheep, along comes a bull or whatever. Okay, let's say an ox and a donkey falls into it. The owner of the pit shall make restitution. I just dug this well. Neighbor's animal came over, walked in. They didn't have fences. They didn't have barbed wire. Animal falls in it. Now I'm the owner of the well. I've got to pay the man for his ox or his donkey. And not only that, the donkey's in my well, and now it's my donkey dead in a well. How do I know that? Here we go. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall be his. Well, I'd rather just pay the owner three or four. I mean, it's not the scripture, but I'd pay him three or four times if he'd get his own donkey out of dead donkey out of my hole. But that's not the law. The law is you pay the man for the donkey, and now that donkey, I got to get out of the hole or whatever it is. 35. And if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies. Now, this is ox against ox. You got that? One dog fight among the oxes. They shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally. So two oxen get into it. One of them dies. They sell the live one. They're going to split the proceeds.
Jim, is that an oxymoron?
I don't. It must be. And divide its price. Listen, they shall also divide the price of the dead ox. I mean, divide the dead ox. So two ox go walking through an ox from each farm, get into it in the middle of the field, and one kills the other. The ox gets sold, the price, say, the ox goes for $30, 15 goes to this guy, 15 goes to that guy. You got a dead ox laying there. You're going to cut that dead ox in half. Half's going to go to one owner, half's going to the other. So they both end up with half an ox of meat and no ox to plow the field with. Or if it is known that the ox has previously been in the habit of goring, and yet his owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. You knew it. You knew the ox would gore another ox. You got to pay big time. You've lost. It's just the way it is. How wonderful it is. Well, the next part in chapter 22, verse 1, picks up with the theft of an ox. But that's where we'll pick up in our next lesson where we join back together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to look at these judgments that you have in this ordinance and see how in many ways they've even comes down still today, that all of our ordinances that and judgments and rules that we live under have their basis in the Scripture. What a good book it is. What good way to take care of family relationships and relationships among neighbors, so that we make sure that everyone who lives together in harmony and peace, that there's no reason for quarrels, no matter how mad you are. There's no reason to hurt someone at all. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us in all these days. In your name, amen and amen.